Sunday a week ago. We got interrupted by Pentecost. Did you notice the things that changed at Pentecost? Some people don't. I think they figure it had to happen, you know, within 4 hours of the service or it was no good. That was one of the big things. Right there. But we had this outline because we're talking about the spiritual and the natural, the seen and the unseen, the real and the visible. Some people think the visible is the real. It's the result of the real. The word is real. Jesus put it this way, heaven and earth are going to pass away. The word is not going to pass away. Hebrews puts it this way, the word we understand by faith. We understand spiritually. You don't grasp this naturally. You have come up with theory after hypothesis, and you don't grasp it naturally. But by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God and are held by the word of that power. In other words, he hasn't said it'll be over. In fact, he said it won't be over. So, of course, then the world starts to say it'll be over. We're all going to, depend on where you are, which 20-year cycle you're in, we're all going to freeze in the dark or we're all going to burn. I can tell you, you won't freeze in the dark. But if you wait long enough, you might burn. Because Peter said the second judgment is fire, the first judgment was water. I'm talking universal judgment. There is also a judgment for the saints, a judgment of reward. But as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. There will be cold and heat. As long as the LGBTQ community is with us, the rainbow will show the sign of God's promise. They'll make sure we see it. So, that's why God's laughing when Psalm 2 starts to happen. He's laughing. So we have the unseen and we have the seen, and the unseen has more power than the seen. Do you remember when they were all gathered around Dothan? The king of Assyria had his chariots go down there to pick off Elisha and said, why is this guy, I think it was Elijah actually, why is this guy telling our secrets? Our secret, they didn't know about eavesdropping and wiretapping. Actually, that place was not wiretapped, I understand. But they said, this guy over in Israel tells your secrets that you speak in your bedroom to the king of Israel. And he said, go get him. That's where the Pharisees had the same attitude. If God confronts us with power that's overwhelming, we're going to go get him. Let's get all our bats and knives together and go down there and beat up God. So he sent his army and surrounded the city, and Gehazi says, oh, we're in trouble. And Elijah says, open his eyes. There's more with us than there is with them. And then Gehazi saw them. And then he says something else. Make them blind. They were blind. See, they don't come for no purpose. Neither do they come with no power. No word of God goes forth without power. We talked about a word on Sunday. It'll be important for us to remember that word next Sunday, because next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. Yeah, we'll help you out later. It's the Gregorian calendar. Anyway. And we're going to look at healing. The more you gaze intently into the law of life, the law of liberty, the more you'll get out of it. And when the word comes forth with power, go to John 14, where he says, you ask anything in my name. That's 14:15, isn't it? No, 14:14. And then 15 says, keep my commandments. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Keep my commandments. And that's what's interesting to me. He didn't stop there. We like to pick out little words here and there. Read context. Never take one verse and fly with it unless you've read the verses before and the verses after. Because that'll tell you whether what you think it means, it means. Don't worry. It won't be diluted, but it might not be what you think when you start it. And then he began to talk about the Spirit in the church in verse 16 of John. He said, he'll help you. You'll remember. He's the truth. He'll always be with you, etc. In other words, he said, the unseen will come and live with you. Are you aware? Do you know? My sheep hear his voice. And you know when you start to hear his voice, some people get all excited. But that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, Adam was not born again, but he was a living soul for a little while. They kind of lost it. He was not born again, but God would come and walk with him in the evening and talk with him. And the unseen realm has so much power and structure and glory and purpose that we don't understand anything about it. We all get in our little cars and we drive down to Wisconsin and we put our cheese hats on. Don't we all do that? And we open the tailgate and we have our little party, you know, and they drink their booze and barbecue up some fat and sausage, eat too much, go up in the stands and toot their horn and watch a football game. Not too many of them think it took $100 million just to put this field here. It took engineering, it took geoscientists, it took traffic engineers, it took hundreds of thousands of tons of concrete so we could sit and have our tailgate party and wear our cheese head. Now, you probably don't know what that means, but that's the Green Bay Packers. How many of you knew what that meant? Anybody here? Look at that! Too many football people here. Anyway. Okay, confession is good for the soul. But you don't think what's behind it. When you walk out across that parking lot, to you it is normal that you don't sink into the earth 100 feet. But it would be normal if it was water that you would sink in. Or if it was air, you'd sink faster. Why? You have no idea what's holding things in place. But it is the unseen that you are invited to enter. In John 14, we read, he'll give you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth to be with you, that the world cannot receive. It can't see him. It can't know him. But he'll live with you. And we don't stop and think about that very much. And so we want to think about that. Why? Because we want to access more of that than this. Do you remember when this thing called... How many of you got email? How many of you don't have email? Ah. Anyway, email is something that came along 30 years ago. When I started with email, I was working for Liz, and you had to have it. You had to know what you were doing. I was the IT guy in the Seattle consulate. You remember they brought in something called networks. What was the big Canadian network? I don't know. Who am I talking to here? Waterloo Port. Things came out of Waterloo in those days too. And Waterloo Port is where ultimately the handheld email came out of. Waterloo, not the port. But Waterloo Port was the big network. It was the go-to network. You knew that. Oh, yeah. And I had to learn it. The average guy on the street who was fighting me for a parking spot, he had no idea that it was there or that it had the power and the communication, the unity of language. He had no idea. And I had very little idea. But the more I learned, the more I had more than the other guy. The spirit is like that. The more you learn, the more you have more than the other guy. He who's faithful in a little can become faithful in a lot. A lot of people just looked at that in those days and said, ha, I'll never use it, I'll never understand it, forget about it. 20 years later, they're learning their email, their Hotmail, because no one else wants to talk to them directly anymore. Those are such simplistic things to the Spirit of God. He can talk directly in your language to you, no matter who you are on the face of the earth. He is the foundation of the languages on the face of the earth. We read that on Sunday. So we said, well, how can we make it more real? The way you make it more real is they take you into a room and for half an hour they teach you how to send to six other people in your office, john@govcan.usa.seattle. And you type that in, and then you could say anything you wanted, as long as it was less than 3,000 characters, or whatever I said, because I was the IT guy. I could cut them off. I had power. Now, when you get over into this area, you start to learn practical things. You want to learn how to drive? Do it like I did. Get yourself an old 3-on-the-tree Studebaker and get out there and do something. Don't start with the 18-wheeler. This is kingdom territory. We're going to talk about deliverance. Deliverance from. And we had said there's things like sin, enemies, world, disease, infirmity, self. And these categories, we'll go back and we'll dig at each one of them a little bit later. But what we're going to start here is the first point. This is kingdom territory. Luke 18 is a good place to read as your reference when you go back home. But A, kingdom territory means you can't be divided. Kingdom and salvation are different. Let's go to Matthew 18. I just want to show you something before we do this. They were kind of musing about kingdom. They were sort of like us. They had no idea. But by the way, if you've been around for 6 months here, you know more about kingdom than 80% of the people in churches in Canada. And you've still got a long way to go. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They're thinking naturally. Where's my position? Can I be the worship leader? Can I be the one who, you know, tells people they lost their membership? That's my job. I tell people they're losing their membership. I make sure that they know they're losing their membership. So that we can just put the boots to people, right? That's very important. Now, who's greatest in the kingdom, they ask. In other words, we got 12 guys here. There must be at least 12 executive positions, right? I want a title. Third Vice President of Holiness. Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They were discussing this among themselves a few different times, by the way. And James and John, two of the guys who got inside on the inside room, figured they were pretty hot. But they weren't. And he called the child to himself and set him before him, and he said, "Truly, I say to you." You want to know something? I'm telling you something. It's like Nicodemus. You know, you're a hot guy. He says, "I'm going to tell you something. If you're listening, you will change who you are spiritually. And if you're not listening, you're in trouble." Did you lock that door when you came in? Uh-oh. Everybody get their ID out. We got one seat left, just one. "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now remember, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom, and all those things that you're stressed over will be taken care of." And no one seeks the kingdom and spends their time stressing over the things that aren't taken care of. Those are Christians I'm talking about. Why don't we do it his way? Why don't we just try it for a while? Now, he says to Nicodemus in John 3, when he comes to him at night, and says, "You obviously got something from God." He says, "You got to be born again if you want to see the kingdom. You got to be born again if you want to enter the kingdom." He says, "You got to be born again." He says, "You got to be born again. You got to be born again." And he says, "I don't even understand that." And he says, "I know. And you're the teacher of Israel because you're working in the natural. You're religious. And that's good. You're devout. That's good. You recognize God because you know me. That's good. But you don't know nothing. You're dumb as a post. I'm trying to help you with natural things. Just accept what I'm saying. When you just accept what he's saying, it'll begin to grow in you. You know not how. It's like a guy who puts seed in the soil. He doesn't know why it comes up later. It just comes up later. He doesn't know why the roots go down and the leaf goes up. It just happens that way all the time. No mistakes, no random. He says, "Just listen." Now he's got his disciples saying, "Well, this kingdom thing, what's my position?" And he's saying, "You're nowhere. Because you don't understand the kingdom, I'll tell you something. You must be converted." That was the born again. "And become like children." That's something new. It's a level of detail given to the disciples, but not given to the Pharisee. Do you see that? He's allowing them to move faster and in further if they will receive it. As God begins to get your head in certain areas, he'll talk to you and you'll get what's called revelation. And that's when the word actually does something in your spirit. And you say, I think that's the truth. I think that's the way. I think that's where the life is. But he says, unless you become like children, you will not enter. So you're seeing it. But attitude is entry. Attitude helps you enter. Whoever then, what is it about the children? Whoever then humbles himself as this child, recognize you don't know a lot spiritually. Don't become a name. Behold, I thought. Now, he was a top guy. You wouldn't want to meet him in battle. But he knew nothing about being a child before the Creator. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, the kingdom has authority and structure and power. And people can do things when they're big in kingdom. Because they will do things that are good. Good. Very good. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. When he talks kingdom, he's always talking the body. He's always talking the church. He's always talking the gathering and the unity of language first. Of confession, can I put it that way? Right back from Genesis, where he broke it up. In Genesis 11, he broke them up. To Acts 2, where he put them back together. And he restored kingdom because they were all together in one place. Anybody else? Maybe there was 200 by then come back. The church had gone down to zero. The only guy left in the church, he died and left. And he came back and left again. But let's say there was 200. We know that the Holy Spirit fell at that time and did not fall on everybody. And in fact, when new people would come in after Pentecost, they would find out the Holy Spirit didn't get to them yet. You see, it wasn't automatic because of the time, because of the age of the apostles, blah, blah, blah. But manifestations and work in the Spirit tend to be given to the body to profit with all. And in the me gospel, you try and get it on your own. You choose and pick. No, he chose you. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Because Jesus is serious about kingdom. He's talking to his own disciples, but he says, don't mess here. Do not mess here. I'm talking the power that keeps you from going to the center of the earth right now. You know, what you think is solid is nothing. What did they say? If you blow up a hydrogen atom so that you could see it the size of a, I always say basketball, but someone said it was actually like a golf ball. And you put it in the middle of the Wisconsin Green Bay Packers field. The one electron would be up there in the $20 seats on the third deck. Have you been there? Is there a third deck? I'm embarrassed. But and everything, and there's one electron, and it keeps everything out away from that golf ball in the middle because it's traveling fast. You know, it's trying to get inside a guy who's swinging a stone around. There's nothing there, in other words. There's only the force the word of his power. There's nothing here that you think is concrete. There's just holes. He's talking kingdom. He's talking the release of that kind of power, signs and wonders, all things possible to his church, that is his body, the fullness of everything. We want to read that like it's to me. Hey, that's a promise to me. No, it's a promise to the church. Make sure you're in the church. It's a promise of kingdom. And if you're not in the kingdom, you're disobeying the word. Well, let's get to where we're supposed to go today. This is kingdom territory. Luke 18, read it on your own. We read it before. And you cannot be divided. This is foundational stuff. You cannot be divided in loyalty when you approach kingdoms. Start out with that mindset. You cannot be. Daniel 5:28. What happened? Come on, quickly. Whoever, how many of you got Daniel 5 memorized? I'm so disappointed. He's a minor prophet. That means he comes from Nova Scotia. Let's start at 17 so you get a little context here. Daniel answered and said for the king, keep your gifts. The king was trying to get someone to tell him his dream or his vision. Keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will reveal the inscription to the king. Thanks for coming. Remember the Red Cross. I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. See, there were some words put out here. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive, and whomever he wished, he elevated, and whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly. How many of you remember King Herod in the New Testament? That was the beginning of Wormwood. He was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind and his heart was made like that of beasts. And his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. Even though you knew all this, to realize culpability increases with knowledge. Not only does ability, culpability increases with knowledge. That you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. We're talking kingdom. And they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your combines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand, but the God in whose hand are your life breath and your ways you have not glorified. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. Verse 30, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. You don't last long when those words come out. Matthew 12:25. Divided loyalties inhibit kingdom action, and kingdom action is how the saved walk abundantly in life to the heaven or to the return, whichever comes first. Matthew 12. Now, these are the days when kingdoms become important, because there are kingdoms attacking kingdoms right now. They are thoughts and words. There's a giant mouth in the world speaking blasphemies. And you can be cute all you want. You can be as political as you want. But the name of the Lord is the strong tower. And the righteous know how to get in there. And that's where you go. The fact that you're here tonight means you're more advanced in the kingdom than 80% of the people sitting in churches in Canada right now. And it will not be a happy thing when some of them go down in the storm. And Jesus has told us not to be those people. I don't know if we know enough yet. I know we know enough to take on a virus. We didn't shut down. We multiplied. See, it wasn't from a bat. It was from a rabbit, I guess. I don't know. But we multiplied. Everything that comes against us will cause growth. Because this kingdom and the increase of this government will not end. The question is, are you in the kingdom? Not whether the kingdom is going to fail that word from Isaiah. That is not the question. Jesus is serious about kingdom. Go to 25. We have to start a little bit before 25. 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed them. These, by the way, were two of the big four signs that the Messiah had to show to prove he was the Messiah. Was blind and mute, was brought to Jesus, and he healed him. So the mute man spoke and saw, and all the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" They knew this. This was folklore. You know, it's like you're sitting in your living room at 1 a.m. on the 25th of December, and some guy in a red suit pops out of the chimney in the fireplace. And you say, can this be? This can't be him, is it? The one. This man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, let's get our machetes and our baseball clubs and our bricks and go down and get this guy out of here before he actually uses that kind of power to undermine us. Like, stupid is stupid, right? And if you walk carnally and you won't recognize the kingdom, man, instead of doing that, just go get yourself fitted for a nice little millstone and head for the pond. Because it's better. It's better. This man cannot be son of David, but when the Pharisees heard, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, when Jesus was tuned in, he knew everything. Like when he was operating in the spirit, you couldn't put anything past him. Sometimes he wasn't. Sometimes he said, what do people say about me? What's going on, guys? Let's go see if that tree has fruit. But when you do the signs that show you're the Messiah, you're not doing it just another day. This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, who the demons of Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, any kingdom divided against itself, any kingdom. When he's talking kingdom, you listen and just say, teach me, teach me, teach me. Because this is your ticket. You may be born again. That's good. You're in the family. How many of you got people in your family that believed in Jesus and still got the rotten deal? Yeah. But you married well. And any city or house divided against itself. Any city. Let's go make ourselves a city. If you understand, really, if you start to read this, you're going to see why the United States is crumbling right now. There's kingdoms there, and they're divided against themselves. The kingdom of the United States is divided against itself. What? Who is this guy? Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or house divided against itself will not stand. Now just look at that. Do you understand what he's saying here? Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying Luke 6:46. When you as a Christian reject his word as Lord. In other words, you reject his kingdom word as Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The one who does what I say is someone who stands in the storm. And the one who does not is one who's built on sand. On double-mindedness, on throwing the word behind them, because you're ignoring what I'm saying, and you have no right to take the statute in my mouth. Why do you need a statute in your mouth? I'm saved by grace. You're saved by grace, but kingdom comes from the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is a kingdom, and it has law. It's not law, sin, and death. But it's the laws of life. And if you're divided against it, you're hearing it and ignoring it, then you don't have a right to it in your mouth. And your words are important. We'll see that in a second. If house divided against itself will not stand. You're like a house divided against yourself when you ignore kingdom on the earth. and you want deliverance. You want to stand. Imagine if you had, in the next 5 years, you know, you don't get condemned, don't get beat up. Don't waste your energy on it. You're not that important, okay? You're just one of 2 billion Christians on the face of the earth. So don't get all egotistical about this. You won't necessarily get all your territory under control in the next 6 months. You won't necessarily get all your territory under control in the next 40 years. But you could do pretty good just getting some fundamentals. Just get the garden and the front lawn, never mind the back 40. But just imagine if in the next 5 years, everything that has been good in your last 5 years is 20% better. Everything that's been good. And imagine that if everything that has been bad comes under your dominion and subject to you 20% more than it has in the last 5 years. In other words, imagine if you took a 20% better position in the kingdom. Would it be sweet? I mean, are you alive and happy today? Or just pretty? Some are settling for pretty right now. I can feel it. Okay. If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, the unseen, not the natural, the spiritual, the one who's in you, the Spirit of truth, the helper, the revealer, the reminder. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God. You're not talking salvation here. The kingdom of God has come upon you. This is in Matthew. Jesus had to be quoted by kingdom of God here, even though Matthew likes to write kingdom of heaven all the time. But this is not mess around stuff. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Power comes upon you. Stay till you have power. Pay attention to the power. 120 said, yes, we're going to be together and we're going to be the same confession. That's all he needed to turn the world. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? What's he saying? Oh, I just want these little keys to bind the strong man. No, he's saying, I'm talking kingdom, and you're up against something that you don't see and understand. And if you don't get kingdom, you are not able to enter and plunder. You don't even know how you're walking. You're the blind following the blind and hoping to lead the blind. We saw that in Acts 19. Except that was the chapter we didn't read on Sunday. Didn't get there. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, he's talking serious because he's talking to the other kingdom. He's talking to the Pharisees. And they're not supposed to be the other kingdom. He's given them a warning they should heed. This is not the weak kid on the block. They've messed with the wrong guy. And he's serious because this isn't just bad mouthing Jesus. Jesus didn't have the big ego. He didn't care. But you were bad-mouthing the Holy Spirit of the living God. Because that's the foundation and the flow and the force and the power and the glory in the church, both now and evermore. Blasphemy against the Spirit shall, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people. But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. He did that on the cross. He took care of it, wiped it out. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. You are scattering. You are tearing down the kingdom. Either in this age or in the age to come. He's serious. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? What you're talking is no good in kingdom terms unless you're in kingdom. Now you can trumpet around that I am somebody important and, you know, I come from the fifth synagogue or the second holy whatever parish, and that's exactly where you're headed. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? Why does he know they're evil? They're scattering. They're attempting to divide the kingdom. They're blaspheming against the act of the Holy Spirit. That's a very foolish thing. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil with his mouth. I added that. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, now he's just done miracles that are in the big four. He had to raise someone from the dead. That was Lazarus. The big four proved he was the Son of David. And so some of the scribes and Pharisees said, we want to see a sign from you. The common guy in the street saying, this must be the Son of David. These signs, it's the guy in a red suit came out of the chimney. And they're saying, we want to see a sign for you. And he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. You can also read in Mark 3:24 and Luke 11:17. But I want to finish for tonight, and I'm going to go to James. What are some of the signs of kingdom? Simple things. We have our priorities right. We love God. We love our neighbor. And we love the body as Jesus loved us. We forgive. We believe. But we're adding some layers here. We know that we are to gather as believers in one spirit, one language. We're not to be separated. The stragglers were picked off from the kingdom. When they were marching across the desert, the Amalekites would take out the stragglers. They didn't gather with the others. They thought it was a me gospel. God's got to come back here and look after me. The glory and the pillar are up there. But I'll get there later. Or as Jesus said, I got to go check out my oxen. I got a wedding this weekend. Now, God isn't hung up on religiosity, but he knows when a kingdom is divided. You got to get less divided. You got to get less category four, where the cares and the pleasures distract. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Four, James 4. Is not the source your pleasure that wage war in your members? You see, you need to be in one place, spirit, soul, and body. That's why you got to get saved, not just born again, really, if you want to have a good time, in order to enter well. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have. Is lust sin? No. It's lust. Look at that. It was a trick question. Lust uncontrolled gives rise to sin. Lust is a desire either of the soul or the body. In other words, a desire of the flesh. So you want people to like you. But if that becomes a fear of man, it becomes a snare. It becomes a sin. You want to have a nap in the afternoon. What is it called? Mittagsschlaf or something like that. Is that good German? But if you're doing that Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, Monday morning, Monday afternoon, you're in trouble. That's the afternoon nap. Winston Churchill won the war with naps, okay? I'm not against naps. But sleep is a lust of the flesh. If you don't control the lust, it'll get into sin. Hunger is a lust of the flesh. It gets into gluttony. Sex drive is a lust of the flesh. It can get into fornication and adultery. But it's not bad. People get confused. The desire of the healthy soul and body is to provide and enjoy life abundantly. But you can't serve money before God. But did you know he wants you to be rich? Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that you might through his poverty become rich? Did you know that if you will seek the kingdom and put it first, he will make sure all that stuff will come and be added to you? You see, you're never designed to starve. He ordained feasts, and he wanted meat, good meat in the house, for you to consume with joy, by the way. So lust, you do not have, so you commit murder, it goes to sin. Lust uncontrolled goes to sin. You are to possess your vessel, your spirit and your soul. You are envious and cannot obtain. That's the lust of the soul. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. See, it wasn't that he didn't want you to have it. But you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You ask to take your lust into sin. You adulteresses, you do not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. He is talking a divided kingdom approach. He's talking a divided kingdom approach. If you are bound by legalism, this will just wreck you. But if you're starting to see the unseen, this will liberate you. You'll suddenly realize if I spend 10 minutes a day on email, I will be able to talk to anybody in the civilized world. Except my neighbor, they're not quite in the civilized world yet. But I will be able to talk through the ether net. if I can get disciplined over here, I don't have to walk to Cancun for a day on the beach. We'll invent things called airplanes, and we will fly. Yeah. Now, if you're really into kingdom, you'll just be there. If Jesus can do it, we can do it. The works that he does. Philip, he said, remember he had the Philip, he says, I saw you under the fig tree and you're all impressed. Remember that? He says, how about you see angels ascending and descending? Guess what? Philip's the first recorded translation of the New Covenant. He's in Ethiopia. He's in Syria. Philip, you'll see more than this. Well, we'll do more of this. But deliverance is kingdom territory, and one of the foundations is this. Don't let your kingdom be divided. What do I fix? The things the Lord is talking to you about. That's what you fix. Don't fix the things your neighbor tells you or some legalist tells you. You'll never make it. You're going to have a tough time.